This is the conclusion of the ninth episode in John's Gospel. We've been travelling with the Gospel of John this year, but haven't spent the last month with it. It's important to remember that it is an episodic Gospel. First, there is the prologue, not really an episode, but an introduction. In the beginning was the Word, echoing the creation poem of Genesis 1 and anticipating dimensions of the episodes of the Gospel that are yet to unfold. The Word become flesh, dwelt among us. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made God known. Then the episodes. Episode 1, John testifies, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," the cosmos. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I, John, have seen and testify that this is the Son of God." Episode 2. Jesus sees Nathanael under the fig tree before Philip calls him and recognises him as a true Israelite in whom there is no guile. Nathanael then, who knows how he knows, but declares, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Episode 3, a wedding in Cana. Jesus works his first sign, water to wine, revealing his glory to some, his mother, the servants, the disciples, while leaving others none the wiser. His disciples believe. Episode 4. In Jerusalem for Passover, Jesus makes a whip with cords and drives the traders and their animals out of the temple, overturns the money changers' tables, scattering the coins. "How dare you turn my Father's house into a house of trade?" While at Passover, many people see the signs that Jesus was doing and they believe in him. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. Episode 5. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, comes to Jesus at night. Jesus says, "Amen, amen. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Nicodemus says, "How can this be?" The narrator, the writer of the Gospel, reflects on this episode. "For God so loved the world that God gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world, the cosmos, might be saved through him." Episode 6. A woman. A woman of Samaria encounters Jesus by Jacob's well in the middle of the day. Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those that drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." Episode 7. In Cana again, a royal official from Capernaum comes and begs Jesus to come and heal his dying son. Jesus says, "Go, your son will live." When the official hears that the fever left his son at the moment Jesus spoke, he and all his household believe. That was the second sign Jesus did in Galilee. Episode 8. After this, there was a festival of the Jews in Jerusalem. Jesus restores a man incapacitated for 38 years at the pool of Bethesda. "Take your mat," he says, "and walk." Some of the Jews object to Jesus telling the man to take his mat and walk on the Sabbath day. Jesus says, "My Father is still working, and I also am working." That infuriates his opponents even more. Not only does Jesus play loose with the Sabbath as they understand it, he calls God his own Father, thereby making himself equal to God. Jesus responds at length, speaking about his relationship with the Father and how the Scriptures testify to him. He concludes, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for Moses wrote about me. But if you do not believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say?" Episode 9. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. Jesus blesses, breaks, and distributes 2 barley loaves, the bread of the poor, and 2 small fish, the meat of the poor, to feed a crowd of thousands. The people rightly recognize this is the prophet come into the world, and wrongly, some of them plan to seize him and make him king. Jesus withdraws to a mountain. Evening comes, and the disciples return to the boat and set off for Capernaum. Darkness falls, the wind rises, the waves are rough. Jesus approaches over the water. "They're scared," he says, "I am. Do not be afraid." Come morning, the crowd find Jesus in Capernaum. Remember the questions they asked. "Rabbi, when did you get here? What must we do to do the works of God? What sign will you give us that we might see and believe? Is it this Joseph's son, Jesus? Jesus whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" And so we arrive at today's reading, the end of this 9th episode, a long episode that we first opened in June, visited on and off in July and August, and finally conclude today. As we listen to the reading, I hope you remember that the whole gospel is meant to be heard in one sitting. Each episode refers back to and draws on previous episodes, while also anticipating what lies ahead. The gospel tells the story of Jesus as a story that is interpreted by and interprets the scriptures of Israel. In this 9th episode, the gospel writer invites us to particularly remember the stories of Passover and of Exodus, of manna in the wilderness, bread from heaven, and to understand Jesus' actions and words in that light. He also invites us to understand those ancient stories afresh. Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of my world is my flesh." The Jews then quarrelled, argued fiercely among themselves, saying, "How can this one give us his flesh to eat?" This language is shocking. If understood literally, it sounds cannibalistic. To understand metaphorically, what on earth does it mean? It's difficult for those first hearers to understand. It is even harder for them to hear, to accept. They wondered earlier, how can Jesus say he came down from heaven, given that he was one of them? They knew his parents. Now they're saying, how can he give us his flesh to eat? As readers of the story, even in John's time, but now centuries later, we know about the crucifixion, the resurrection, that Jesus did literally give his flesh, his body, to bring life to the world. And we know that he is our living sacrifice, that even through death he lived. When they first heard these words, what on earth were they to make of it? The language resonates with language from the Old Testament about the animal sacrifices that were made to reconcile people with God and with each other. But Jesus is talking about his flesh, and that is shocking indeed. As in so much of John's Gospel, everything that Jesus says can be taken at more than one level, is probably meant to be taken at more than one level. It is a passage I'd encourage you to return to again, to listen to the whole chapter, the whole episode, and think in depth, reflect on each sentence Jesus says, to ponder, to wonder, to ask what God might be saying to you now through those words. Flesh and blood, human death, sacrifice. It's not necessarily explicit, but remembering Passover and the lamb shed that the angel of death would pass over the houses of the Israelites, Jesus says, I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Passover lamb and the later sacrifices were to give life to the Israelites only, but now Jesus' sacrifice is to give life to the world, the entire world, all the people, all the created order. This is a sacrifice of cosmic significance. Let's look at the response in the Capernaum synagogue. We've had the people Jesus talking to referred to as the Jews, remembering that every person in this episode is Jewish, including Jesus. And now among those Jews, there were his disciples, and they hear it. They say, this word is hard. Who can accept it? Who can bear to hear it? The word translated hard, skleros, is like your sclerotic arteries, if you have them. I hope you don't, but if you do, it means hardened, stiff, unyielding. It's not intellectually difficult to understand necessarily, but it is very difficult to accept, to submit to abide. And what about these words is so hard? The language of eating flesh and drinking blood, no doubt, but also the mixing up of eternal life and the imagery of a violent death. What does this mean? How are they to accept it? How can they even contemplate eating a human being's flesh and drinking their blood? It's metaphorical, of course, but it's still shocking when you aren't used to celebrating communion every week and understand the symbolism before you even hear the words. Jesus says, aware that his disciples were grumbling, he says to them, does this offend or scandalize you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Humanity ascending to where he was before? In other words, if you find this difficult, you ain't seen nothing yet. Harder stuff lies ahead. It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but among you there are some who do not believe. So it's these hard words, these words that cause so many to turn away. It's these hard words that are spirit and life, but it's very difficult to hold those things together. Jesus says, for this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. And you have that paradox there that we choose to believe and yet we are chosen. The two come together, both true, both necessary. Because of this, because of these words, many of Jesus' disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus asked the 12. This is the first time we hear of the 12 in John's Gospel, but John expects us to have heard the story elsewhere to know who they are. Jesus asked them, do you also wish to turn away? Simon Peter answers, Lord, to whom could we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. This is an amazing declaration of faith. Peter is often one who's impetuous, who stumbles, who puts his foot in it before he thinks. But this time he is exactly right. He speaks for the 12, not just for himself. You have the words of eternal life. Hard words, yes. Peter doesn't say they're easy to swallow. They are very difficult, but they are the words of eternal life. The disciples, all 12, not all the bigger group, but this 12, they have come to believe and know that Jesus is the Holy One of God. Jesus answers, "Did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil." He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, for he, though one of the 12, was going to hand him over. These words of Peter and Jesus' response are words that we need to hear and reflect on during difficult times. When we look at what's happening to our world, the things about which Karen so beautifully led us in prayer, the violence that seems to never end, the escalation of death and destruction for what greater purpose? The damage to our environment, the trouble even within our own society. It can be hard to concentrate on the goodness of God. It can be hard to remember the life-giving word of Jesus. It can be hard to remember that only in Jesus is eternal life, that he is the bread of life, and that he gave and gives his life to the world, to all people, to the whole created order, that we might all live. I am the bread of life. As with all the I am sayings, Jesus, in describing himself as the bread of life, the living bread, he describes both who he is and what he does. Jesus nourishes us in a way that gives true life. Anyone who comes to him will not hunger. Anyone who comes to him will not thirst. The bread that I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. That's future tense at the time Jesus says it. It anticipates his death and resurrection. In retrospect, we can see that as an unconditional gift of himself for the life of the world, a gift that makes God known, a gift that says no to violence and refuses to return evil for evil, but responds to evil with good, with self-sacrifice, with giving. But at the time that Jesus spoke, there were hints about what these words meant, but it was a mystery. Even to the disciples, they did not yet know. As the ancestors of Israel were nourished by the gift of Torah, Jesus will nourish the whole world with the gift of himself. Flesh will be broken, blood will be spilt. Jesus somehow associates that violent death, that moment of total giving of himself, as a moment that brings life eternally and now. It's not information, knowledge or intellectual assent that makes us disciples. It is a spirit-filled response to the Father made known in the word and life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and a willingness to continue walking with him, no matter how hard that becomes, no matter how hard Jesus' word feels to us at times, no matter how traumatized and difficult our world. The crowd had earlier said to Jesus, give us this bread always. But when the bread turned out to be Jesus' own body, his own self given up in death, they turned away and no longer walked with him. Peter and the 12 were different. They knew it was hard, but they also knew that Jesus was the Holy One of God, that he had the words of eternal life, that there was nowhere else that they could go, no one else to whom they could go. For me, last week on holiday, it was almost a surreal experience. On the one hand, I was in the Grampians, incredibly beautiful. I was walking most of every day with company or alone. Some of my walking companions, they said to each other, "Is Deborah always like this, bouncing along, singing Morning is Broken or other wonderful morning songs?" My friend Nicole from Hamilton said, "Oh, this is the bushwalking Deborah. She's like that every day, she's bushwalking." And that was the present experience. But Gaza was happening, Ukraine was happening, Lebanon was being bombed. There was such violence out there. Violence that breaks God's heart and in which we are somehow involved. How do we hold these two things together? Jesus does that. A gift through a violent death that gives life. Jesus in this passage speaks for the first time about abiding in him. Charles Talbot says, "To say that we Christians abide in Jesus and that Jesus abides in us is to use the language of intermingling, an image of a relationship, of personal intimacy. Participating in Christ, his ministry, death and resurrection, means metaphorically eating his flesh and drinking his blood so that his life, his word, his person becomes part of us. He lives in us." Intimacy with Jesus, Talbot says, results in life for the believer, for the Son has life in himself, and the life we enjoy with Christ, in Christ, begins now and continues forever. We are chosen, just as the 12 were chosen, but we must continue to choose to walk with Jesus, to continue to walk, to continue to find in him the word of eternal life, and to continue to live towards God's kingdom. Let's close with words from Ephesians. May peace come to our whole community. May we live in love with faith. May we live with the love from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May grace be with all who have an undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. May our lives bring grace and peace and love to others. Amen.